Philippians, that's right. Good job. We will be in Philippians 1 again this morning. Beautiful day to drive up today, and we just commented on that, coming out the blue sky and the snow-capped mountain going right up into the cloud. The only cloud it seemed like there was, and that was kind of nice at the time. It's a little cloudy here now. And yeah, it's just a beautiful, beautiful day. So thankful to be able to be here again, and just how the Lord uses His Word in our lives. And this passage does deal with one of the great challenges I think that most of us face, perhaps all of us, and the Lord has already used it in my heart in preparation for today's message to help me, because it's one of the challenges I face. And so, and it's a little bit different, perhaps, in we'll just get to it, I guess. I'll explain as we go. But it's the challenge is just our attitude or reactions when we're faced with problems. We all face problems. Anybody not face them? Huh? If you don't, see me after, because I got to know your secret, okay? But we all do, of varying degrees and types, and different times of our life are definitely part of that. And many times I perceive them or think that they're somehow negative. And it is perceived because God allows them in our life. And they may seem negative to me because they're different than what I would expect or what I would want, different than I thought perhaps things, how things would turn out, or different than I want them to be presently, right? So that's why I consider them a challenge. I am just, not to focus on me, but just to give insight as to how God has used this passage, I'm one of those types of people that I like things a certain way. You know, see what I mean? I like it to be smooth, calm, quiet, and to have kind of a fairly smooth ride, you know, through life. And when things get a little bit out of control, I want it back in control. Are you with me on that? I know a couple of times in our lives, my family, my wife and I, Lord has brought us through a lot of different circumstances. One of them was during that whole transition back to Maine during COVID, and we were in limbo, we called it. I found out once again, I don't like limbo. I don't think I want to play limbo. And I don't like being in limbo. When we left Nova Scotia, we were homeless, jobless, and had no sense of what was happening during that time, during COVID, like a lot of people, but just didn't even know. And when I went to get into the moving truck, I might have mentioned this before, but I hesitated. I said, "What are we doing?" I didn't know where we were going, and I didn't know how we were going to pay to get there. And we didn't know what was ahead. My wife said, "Well, are we staying?" I said, "No, get in the truck, let's go." Because it was just one of those times, one of many hundreds, where you just did not know what was up. And I didn't like it. I don't like it. And Paul is such an example to us. Paul, the writer of the book of Philippians, and he's an example to us in this particular thing as well. He's an example in many ways, but this is one way in the passage we'll look at this morning. It was something, I believe, that he had to learn, right? In whatsoever state I am, that we're to be content, right, is one of the things that he said. It is learning to trust God, learning to be content, learning to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Learning these things, it's not natural within us as human beings, as people, right? We want to have the reins and control of our lives, and relinquishing that to the sovereignty of God and to His control is not an easy thing. Paul had to learn it. I am still learning it, and I bet you are too. We know the familiar passages will be in Philippians just a second, really? Come on. But maybe a minute or two. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, they're very, very familiar verses, a verse in particular, 2 Corinthians 12:9, where, and then leading up to that, it talks about praying for his infirmity and asking the Lord three times to take it away. And the answer comes back to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he, God, said unto me, Paul, my grace, God's grace, is sufficient for thee, Paul. Right? I'm just adding so you understand the direction. Who is talking here? God is talking to Paul, and he had Paul been praying for the thing to be removed, right? But God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And it says here, for God, my strength is made perfect in weakness, my weakness. That's when God's grace is made perfect or complete. So that's the answer that comes back to Paul. So Paul writes, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, he says, in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a tremendous set of verses that is. You know, I have a hard time relating to that. That when we would pray for a particular need, and God says, the answer is my grace, you're going to have to go through it, my response has not often been like Paul's. Maybe yours has, because you're more spiritual than I am, but to think that I would take pleasure in infirmities, that I would, and that wording means to think well of, that I would willingly accept them and have pleasure in them. And do we think well or take pleasure in infirmities or reproaches and necessities, persecution, distresses? All I know is I don't. We come to the passage in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, where Paul is going to teach us a patient perspective. There's the title, right? A patient perspective. Remember, we have to remember, because it adds to it, and we'll look at the verses, that Paul is writing from a prison. He's in prison. And he's writing these words as he writes verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren. I love how he opens that. He wants us to understand some things. Other place, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4, he says that you would not be ignorant, right, brethren. And that's the same idea. He wants us to understand. He wants us to know some things. And he says to the Philippian church, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. It's the things that have happened to him, the bonds that he was in, that he is talking about. You see, remember, as Paul writes from prison, prison is not where Paul necessarily wanted to be. But the bonds did not stop Paul from doing what God wanted him to do. Boy, that's a tremendous thing, isn't it? And that's exactly some of the things that God has spoken to my heart about. Paul understood, even though he might not be where he expected to be, he was where God wanted him to be, and he must have a patient perspective. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for these words, your words to us through the Apostle Paul. And I would pray that as we look at what he wrote to that Philippian church so long ago, we can use and apply to our lives and our walk with you today. And Lord, you know what lies ahead for all of us. You're already there, and you've prepared the way. As difficult as it may be for us personally or from our perspective, I pray that we would have a patient and proper perspective from your viewpoint. I pray that we would have the attitude and the approach of the Apostle Paul had as he wrote these words from prison so long ago. Help us, I pray, in our weakness, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we see from the two verses that I've read already, verses 12 and 13, what I call the progress or promotion of the gospel. And you remember, as he writes from prison, perhaps not where he wanted to be or expected to be, but God had him be, he is writing to these Philippian believers that it it actually brought about the promotion or the progress of the gospel. You see it in the verse that we read, said the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel was moved forward because Paul was in prison. That's amazing, isn't it? And that we know that the message that is being promoted is, in fact, the gospel. You know the good news of the gospel today? Trust that you do. We know 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 kind of lays it out for us, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and then He rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, kind of the short version, we could say, as Paul would write that. That's the message that Paul preached wherever God allowed him to be. And as you follow the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, and as he would write to the churches that the Lord allowed him to be part of and start over his missionary journeys, it was the gospel message that was always central to what he said. And it's amazing, Tim. God, whenever God put him, whether it was in a new city or an old city or a new place or an old place, in a prison tied to a Roman guard in the palace of the king of kings, Paul preached the gospel, no matter what. What an example he is to us. He preached the good news. You think about it, and I just jotted down an example of that, and you can look it up later, but Acts 24 and 25, amazing passages where Paul is before Felix and then his wife Drusilla, and he preaches the gospel to them. He tells about what God had done to him. He's the governor of that area, a Roman official. Later on in Acts 25, he's before Festus and then King Agrippa. What's he do? He preaches the gospel. That's what he does. Paul appeals to Caesar. And I think that's key in that Acts 25. Paul is in prison and he goes to Rome. I don't think he would have ever said, I'm going to go to Rome as a prisoner. I'd rather go to Rome and preach the gospel, but he didn't want to go to prison to do it. But you see, God is accomplishing in his life what Paul's desire was, but he wasn't doing it Paul's way. And he's not doing it our way. And so many times we go through adversity, we go through problems, and God puts us in places that we didn't want to be, but God has put us there to accomplish the will of God through us. He's put us where we need to be to do that. And just because he doesn't do it my way doesn't mean it's the wrong way. I just need to be like Paul and preach the message that God has given to us where God puts us. Are you following that? It's an amazing thing. And that's what God is saying. That's what Paul is saying to the Philippian church. In every time God, in this time I am bound, but I have preached the gospel has made progress. That's the message. The means of that, I've already touched on so much of that, is the progress was the very things, and he says in verse 12, the things which happened unto me. It's not the things that he planned, it's the things that happened. You know, we can imagine it, and I can imagine all kinds of things. Can you? We have good imaginations, don't we? But it's the things that actually happen. That's the means that God will use in our life to preach the message of the gospel, so that the gospel can be furthered, can make progress. And I need to see things that way. The doctor's visits, the emergency rooms, the accidents, the sicknesses, even the workplace that God puts us in, the shopping centers that we do our shopping, and getting through the necessities of life are places and opportunities that God has for us to preach the gospel, to further the gospel. And it may not be particular areas or times or places that I would enjoy. Just this last couple of weeks, my mom is going through some health struggles. We're not sure quite yet. And we found ourselves at the cancer center in Augusta there, and the Alphonse Center. We don't like going there. And my father was going there, was in cancer treatments when he died, right? And now we go back there with my mom, and she's got something going on. We don't know what it is, and she had to have a PET scan, and it came back clear. We're thankful for that, but it just reminded me once again, we're back in this place. That's where we are. And it's another opportunity that God has for us to represent Him in that place. It's not what we would choose. Now, I don't believe that Paul would have chose prison either. Yes, he wanted to preach the gospel, but it wouldn't have been because when he was bound and in prison. And so many times I ask, why? Why does God allow that? Why is this happening to me? Why, God? And the very reason may be because that's where he needs me to represent him. We have the progress of the gospel. The second thing we see here is the participation in the work, verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Isn't that great? Because of our example, our testimony, God working in me and me serving God and being faithful to that call, others would be encouraged in the work. That's what Paul is saying, isn't it? These men, I put it this way, just two quick points and we'll just move on. The confidence is waxing or is being confident, right? That's what the verse says. Waxing confident. It's not like waxing my car. It's being confident, okay? And so is they're confident in his bonds. In other words, they're assured is right. It's they've gained courage by that. Now, would they have gained courage if Paul would have complained? I doubt it. I doubt it. And we know, because we looked at the background of the church at Philippi, right? In the early days when Paul was in prison, right? You remember that? That whole story, Paul and Silas in prison, praising God at midnight? You see, Paul was bound. That was another time when he was bound. It's not the same time, but all of these things are building on the fact that others were gaining courage because Paul had courage. Paul had courage. And then the cause of their confidence was Paul's bonds, the bonds themselves, the fact that he was under bonds. That's the means for which, or the cause for which they would be courageous in that. And it's the very thing that seemed negative, the imprisonment, that caused others to be bold for Jesus Christ. The idea is that they would observe Paul and say, you know what, if he can do it in that place, then I can do it. You know how that is, right, with people? If we are involved with something, if somebody would step forward and be bold and speak up, what's it do? It gives others courage. Now that happens in a negative way. Boy, you watch the news and riots and all that's going on in our world today. Isn't that what they do? Somebody is willing to stand up and start the foolishness. And then all kinds of people follow them. But in a positive way, Paul says, you know what? God allowed me to be bound and others have gained confidence because he approached it right. His attitude was right. They had courage because of it. You see, if we are weak in our walk, it speaks to the saved and unsaved alike of the importance of my relationship in Jesus Christ. And if I am weak in that, then they see a weak God. But if I am strong in the Lord and the power of his might, oh, they'll be confident that our relationship with Jesus Christ is in fact real. It's real. Daniel was such an example of that. I was pondering that over even, it comes to my mind even now again, but the fact that, you know, when Daniel was captive and led captive into Babylon and he wouldn't partake of the king's meat, right? He wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. You know, he had three friends that gained confidence from that as well. And then the three friends you see later on in the book of Daniel, right? Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, we'll call them, instead of the way they're usually referred to. We'll call them by their Hebrew names. And they didn't bow down to the king's image. Where did they get the courage from? From Daniel not partaking of the king's meat, you see. God brought that courage because one man stood up, three more stood with him. And then later on, the three are standing by themselves and being a testimony for Jesus Christ. Oh, you see that acted out over and over. Now, Peter in the New Testament was an example both ways, wasn't he? You see him on the day of Pentecost standing up and preaching boldly in the power of the Spirit of God. But it wasn't too long before that he was warming himself by the fire, denying Jesus Christ. You see, weak in one spot, bold in the other. Many saved when he's bold. Nobody turned to Christ when he's weak. Well, God help us to see the participation in the work, right? In other words, people will gain courage as we serve God. Paul saw that. The progress of the work, the participation in the work. This third thing we see here in verse, and I'm going to jump now. This is not normal for me, okay? We usually take it right verse by verse. But I'm going to jump down. We're going to start, keep reading. I'm going to get my point from the last part of verse 17, okay? Let's do that. We'll keep reading, though, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love. This is where I get my point of the preparation for the gospel, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, to just to explain it just a little bit, the verses 15 through 17a, I believe, is describing those that are participating that are bold to speak the word without fear. You see that, how it works? Verse 14 ended, are much more bold to speak the word with fear. Some, and what we read there. You see that? That's the way I take it. And then we have here, they all of those, verse 15 through 17a, are knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. They are knowing that Paul was prepared to defend the gospel. That is such an important thing. Paul mentions them, so it's a reality to he mentions the ones that are contentious and the ones that are causing envy and strife, the ones that are of goodwill, the ones that are sincere or not sincere, whatever the case. He mentions all of them because they're a reality to him, obviously. And also, I believe that they're a reality to the Philippians that he is writing to. Let's not get bogged down on this point. But the point is, he doesn't dwell on those particular things. I think instead he draws two conclusions. One is this one, the preparation, his preparation for the gospel. Then the other point we'll get, well, the other application we'll get on the next point, okay? So people knew, Paul knew, that he was prepared, he was called, he was equipped to preach the gospel. Do you think there was any doubt with anybody that Paul met or that Paul preached to that Paul was a prepared vessel? I doubt it. I doubt it. The man who had the power of God in his life. As he traveled and went on the missionary journeys, wherever he was, as we've already mentioned, he was a bold preacher for the gospel. I don't think anybody doubted that Paul, the call on Paul's life was to be a preacher primarily to the Gentiles, right? Peter to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. And so everywhere he went, he did that. We've already discussed that. So the question then, I have a little star. When I put a star next to it, it's important in my notes anyway. But this is the question that we have for us. Okay, we know what Paul was called to do because the scripture makes it very clear. But the question we get from this point for us is, what has God called you to do? What has God called me to do? You see, isn't that important to ask? Then that's how we apply the word of God. I think about all of us here, okay, if... Are you born again? Okay, you have to answer that in your heart. You have to know with full assurance from the Word of God how you know you're saved. Can you do that? How do you know you're saved? You're not saved because you feel like you're saved. You're not saved because of something that you said. You are saved because God said you're saved if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. You're trusting His Word and you're trusting what God has done. God has saved you. And you need to know that. And if God has saved you, then He has called you to serve Him in some way. He's equipped you with His Spirit. We don't have time to develop all of that. But He has given you something by the Spirit of God, a gift of the Spirit, to serve Him with in the local church primarily, okay? And again, that's all just not just ministry philosophy. That's Bible. And we can defend that from the Bible, okay? Anyway, Paul's call... He was saved on the road to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Paul did it in the power of the Spirit. That's the attitude that we must have. That's what we must do. God has called us to serve Him. And one of the themes of the book of Philippians, it comes through that way. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. We'll get to it sometime next year. But it says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and was made in the likeness of men." Jesus Christ humbled himself, came to this earth, was made a man, and served his heavenly Father, served men. We must be servants. We know from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, where he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to do, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God is working in your life. God has allowed you, has prepared you to serve him in some way. When you think about all of the events, I mean, really getting going here, so we have to calm down just a little bit. When we think about our past and what God has brought us through or what God is bringing us through, he has prepared you or is preparing you for something. It's the next step. All of the things in your past, whether it be good or bad, by our definition, have brought you to the place where you are more prepared today to serve God than you would have been had you not gone through them. Are you following that? That's what Paul is trying to say. He says there's all kinds of guys out there. Some are for us, some are against us. Some are doing the right thing, some are not. But one thing I know, I'm prepared. I'm called to preach. And God has brought me to this place. I am set for the defense of the gospel. That's what Paul knew. When chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, where he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He said, you know what, you've got to put the things in the past that belong there, you learn from them, and you keep pressing on, pressing on, pressing on. Oh, Paul is such an example in the work of the ministry, in serving the Lord. And there's so many different philosophies and things out there, but we simply stay focused on what God has for me. God has for me. Paul knew he was set for the defense of the gospel. That was the call that he had on his life. So the progress of the gospel, the participation in the work, the preparation for the gospel. You know, you see, really, I think bringing that all together now, verse 18, what I call the preaching of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Christ is preached. This is a lesson I'm still learning, and I have to be careful. I think we have to be careful. I need to be careful in the preaching of the Word of God in this point, because it's a lesson I'm still learning. But there's balance in everything, and I want you to understand. I don't want you to misunderstand. Defend the gospel. Stand for truth. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's a balance of truth. We stand on the truth. But you know, this is the part that gets controversial, and I want you to understand, not everyone is going to do that my way. There's a lot of approaches to ministry. A lot of people are doing things a lot of different ways in our world today. I believe that's part of the lesson that we are learning from verses 15 on here. Paul says, you know what, there's a lot of guys out there, and they're not doing it for the right reason. They're not right, not the right motivation. Some were against Paul. In other words, and it says that in the end of verse 16, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, they were trying to get back at Paul somehow. I don't understand all of what's happening there, what was happening. But I do know that there was some going about it for the wrong reasons, the wrong motivation. It was actually against Paul somehow, affliction, adding affliction to his bonds, or trying to. But Paul came to the conclusion that, you know what, none of that really mattered. What mattered is that Christ was being preached. And I'm not saying that, you know, this preacher is going to go into compromise and give up the things that we stand for and believe in the Word of God. Listen, I've learned a long time ago, you know, there's a judgment seat of Christ, and I will stand before Christ, and nobody else is going to be standing there with me, okay? So what I do, how I serve the Lord, is between me and God. And that goes for the other guy. And my job is not to be critical and throw rocks at him and tell him how bad he is because he doesn't do it my way. Because he's got his judgment seat, and you do too. And even though we may not agree exactly on how they're doing it, what is important ultimately is that Christ is preached. Now, if they're not preaching Christ or they're preaching another gospel, God's going to deal with them too. Okay, so that's important. Ultimately, what is preached is important. I'll give an example that I need to be cautious with, but I hope you'll understand what it's really an experience from my own life. It was back in 2020, I believe it was, or 21, whatever it was. It was during COVID still, so whatever it was back then. I went and flew to Oregon with my mother to visit. My brother lives in Oregon, my brother's whole family. He had a son getting married, and I went with my mother. First and only time I've ever been to the West Coast. Lord help him, right? On the West Coast. So I flew to Albany, Oregon, was going to the wedding for my nephew, and It was a wonderful affair, very fancy, very nice, all of that thing. It came to Sunday, and we were going to go to church. Well, I knew where the type of church my brother went to. And, you know, I'm going to be very transparent here. I did not want to go. I didn't want to go to church. You say, well, why didn't you want to go to church? Very contemporary. Super contemporary church. I mean, I'm talking rock and roll band, the whole thing, lights, lasers. It was crazy. Well, I still went to, that's why I did not want to go there. But I'm there with my brother, and I wanted to encourage him somehow. I don't know if it was encouraging for me to go or not. I went just like I'm dressed right now. I don't know if it was this suit, but I had a suit and tie. I was the only one in the place with a suit. And I'm not saying that's some mark of spirituality. God knows it's just a suit. But that's what God has impressed upon me. That's what I'm wearing to church. I've been made fun of for it. And I was out of place that day in every way. They were singing songs, praise and worship, rock and roll. I mean, I'm talking the whole thing. It was wild. But I'm going to tell you something. That man in his blue jeans and t-shirt stood up and with no pulpit, and he opened another version of the Word of God. And I still remember to this day what he preached. And it spoke to my heart. So God can use it. Do I agree with him? No. Am I here to criticize him? It may have sounded like it. But ultimately, he talked 3 years ago about our exclusive relationship in our marriage and how that mirrors our exclusive relationship to Jesus Christ. And I remember that. And I couldn't tell you sometimes what our pastor preached last week. So you tell me, all the lasers, lights, drums, electric guitars, and praise and worship song, I didn't want to be part of that. But God spoke to my heart. So I can relate somehow, to the Apostle Paul as he's in his prison. He didn't want to be there. And he didn't want the criticism. I don't think he really found particular joy in all of the things that is mentioned here, the envy and the strife, the contention, that they weren't doing it sincerely, that they were trying to add affliction to his bonds. I don't think he enjoyed that. But what was ultimately important is that Christ was preached. That's the bottom line. And I'm not saying let's get rid of the suit and the tie. Well, maybe I will, but anyway, it's very restricting. No. I'm not saying we do away with the hymns. I'm not saying we put drums and get electric guitars and laser lights and Stratton. I'm saying let's preach Christ. And let God deal with the others. That's what Paul is saying. the preaching of the gospel. Ultimately, Christ is preached. Well, there's point number 5, and it's the end of verse 18. Now, don't go out of here saying that Brother Reisinger is compromising. Don't you dare. Don't do it. If you have a question about why the way I've presented that today, you come see me, because I'm not compromising, okay? I stand on the truth of the Word of God. And I stand where we stand in the defense of the gospel. I'm just saying, let's not criticize everybody else. It's not our job. We stand on truth. And the last point Paul makes is for the praise of the gospel. Isn't that what he said in verse 18? Christ is preached, and I therein do, what's the word? Rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. Isn't that something? Isn't that something, Mike? Huh? Yeah. He says, you know what? I praise the Lord for that. Christ is preached. So as Paul is sitting in that prison cell, you almost feel that the prison cell somehow is illuminated. I don't know, warmed. It probably could use a little warmth. But Paul is sitting there all by himself, maybe bound to a Roman guard that he's witnessing to. And he's getting back reports from whoever about all the things that are being done out there, and people are wondering about that. And he says, you know what? Hey, is Christ being preached? I rejoice, and I will rejoice. And that's what I think what we need to be praising God for. See, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel. It's that power that can save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ will still save our souls. And anyone that will hear, understand, and believe on him can be saved. And before we're critical of everybody else and how they're doing it, maybe we ought to examine our own life and see if we're doing it. And share the gospel like we ought to. So we have the praise that Paul had. Wherever God puts me, whatever God allows me to face, may we have a patient perspective to have the opportunity to further the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for your word and the clarity of it. And I pray that it has been clear this morning just how, Lord, you use it in our lives. I pray that, Lord, we would take these verses, almost obscure, perhaps a little different, but Lord, we would see it from your perspective, from Paul's perspective, where you had him, oh, in that prison so long ago. May we rejoice in the things, Lord, that you're doing and not focus so much on the negative things that Satan is doing. May we, Lord, just be faithful in sharing your word with the lost that we come in contact with wherever you put us. Putting us in these things for that very reason. May we recognize that today. Use these things, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.